Would you please turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 23rd chapter? As you do that, I'll take just a moment to express my gratitude. As Thomas mentioned, been out of town, and he was willing to teach my classes for me. I'm grateful for that. And Stan filled in preaching for me, and I appreciate that. And apparently the news has spread that Stan was not preaching today. And so the the numbers seem to be somewhat different. I'd heard while we were out of town that had a large crowd last Sunday, and I said, well, obviously then the secret to growth at Tustin is for David to stay out of town. So, I appreciate Stan and Thomas being willing to step in and made it possible for us to take that trip. If you would, looking at Matthew chapter 23 and the first couple of verses of that chapter, we find an interesting statement made regarding the preaching that Jesus was doing and the responses to that preaching. It says that verse 1 says that Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." I think it's an interesting insight into what Jesus was teaching, what he expected his disciples to do. I find it interesting that he would expect them to listen to and to follow the instructions of the Pharisees. If you know the Pharisees, you know that they are not the most popular people, group of people that are spoken of in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And oftentimes they came into conflict with Jesus. The Scriptures describe them accurately, I am persuaded, but nonetheless, it's in many ways a negative way in which the Pharisees are described. And even in these verses, we see a negativism about what the Lord had to say. But he did urge his disciples to listen to what the Pharisees said and to do what they instructed, because they had, as he put it, they had sat themselves in the seat of Moses. That is, they were teaching the law, the Old Testament law. And they were renowned for their devotion to the law and to keeping of the law. And so when they taught things from the law, it was absolutely appropriate for these Jews who even were disciples of Jesus, it was entirely appropriate for them to follow what the Pharisees were saying. But Jesus goes on to make this give this further interesting insight into these folks when he says, do not do according to their deeds. And here is the reason why. Because they say things and do not do them. What Jesus says in this instance is that there is a disconnect between what the Pharisees taught and what the Pharisees did. We have a saying that, of course, would probably come to many minds at this point. And that is, you ought to practice what you preach. And that was the problem. The Pharisees did not practice what they preached. And Jesus warned his disciples, don't follow their example, but listen to their teaching. Throughout the Bible, there are many instances where there are references to the dangers of this kind of a disconnect between what is said and what is done. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul famously speaks about this in the second chapter, towards the end of that chapter. He talks addresses himself in his writing to those who are of a Jewish background. And he talks about those who bear the name Jew. And he asks them some penetrating questions. That is, if you teach, you who teach the law, you who who look upon yourselves as being instructors and correctors of others. When you teach, do not steal. Do you steal? When you teach, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? When you teach to abstain from idols, do you rob temples? All of these were questions that addressed this very same kind of situation. The fact that in those that Paul had in mind as he wrote that part of the Roman letter, that in their lives he saw this disconnect between what they said and what they did. And the same is true for those of us who would follow Christ even today. I'd like for us to give our thoughts this morning to some of the things that the Apostle John had to write over in the first epistle of John, in which he has some things to say as well about people who say certain things, but then in the performance, in the doing, they fall short. And the significance of all of this is, and what Jesus said, and what Paul said in the book of Romans, and what we'll talk about John says in the epistle of John, first epistle of John, the significance of all of this is that really, what we're talking about is testing our faith, putting our test to the faith, or rather putting our faith to the test. And the way that is done is that we have to observe whether or not we are doing what we are saying, whether or not we are putting into practice what we are saying. It's not enough just to say the right things, but rather, if we're going to truly follow Christ, we must be a people who are willing to do what we know the Lord says. And this is all what the Apostle Paul, again, had reference to in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, when he urged his brethren to examine yourselves, just evaluate yourself, whether you're in the faith. And the way we do that is by determining whether or not we are really willing to practice what we are saying. So if you would, look with me over there to 1 John chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 6 to begin with, where John takes up, and we'll see this running throughout his epistle, he takes up a bit of a discussion based upon assuming certain questions or assuming certain declarations or claims that people might make. He begins, notice here in verse 6, and says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him," that is with God, "and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Notice how he couches this. If we say. And I would take that to mean that what John is affirming here is that that's exactly what is happening, that some people are saying, some people are claiming to have fellowship with God. But in fact, they are, as he would describe it here, they are walking in darkness. And what he says is that if that's the case, if we say we have fellowship with God, but yet we walk in darkness, the fact of the matter is that we are lying and we are not practicing the truth. You see, it gets back down to that bottom line of practice, of what we are doing and whether or not it really conforms with what we are saying. The claim here is to have a partnership with God, to have a relationship with God, if we say that we have fellowship with Him. But the test of whether or not that is an accurate statement is, John says, how we walk, what we do. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Colossians. And there we find in the third chapter, in verses 5 through 7, Paul urges his brethren in Colossae with these words, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Notice that Paul says here that here are the things that ought to have been put out of your life after you became a Christian. That is, you cannot become a Christian and continue to practice these things and be engaged in these things, to have these things be representative of your life, of the way, and that's all that we're talking about in the Bible when we come across that term walk, and how you walk and the way that you walk. It's how you live. And what Paul says to the Colossians is, we ought to put these things aside, put them away. Notice, he says in that seventh verse, that these are the things that you once walked in. These are the things that you once did, but that kind of living stopped, or should have, when you became a Christian. And so going back to 1 John chapter 1, there you get, again, the connection between fellowship, relationship with God, and walk, or conduct of life. If we really have fellowship with God, then we will not walk in darkness, in the kinds of things that formerly characterized our life. Because if we do that, then we are not speaking the truth when we say we have fellowship with Him. And we are not practicing the truth. Let me give you another test John speaks of in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, where he speaks to a little different point when he speaks about the sanctity of these people's lives. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice again, here's the test. The test is over whether or not our attitude towards sin is what it ought to be. We've seen, as we looked at that sixth verse, of what had formerly characterized the lives of these people who are now converted to Christ, and how that should have produced a change. But if people don't look upon sin as being sin, if they don't consider it wrong, if they don't consider it offensive to God, there's no reason for them to turn their backs on that way of living. There's no reason for them to change. And so what John says is that here's the test, that if we say we have no sin, if we look at sin as being something, anything less than sin, then we're not going to have the proper kind of motivation to change our lives. Rather, we're going to deceive ourselves. And the truth, in fact, is not going to be in us. The result of failing this test really is twofold, as he outlines in that eighth verse. Number one is that we deceive ourselves. We go through life thinking things that are not, or rather, we go through life thinking that things that are offensive to God are, in fact, not offensive to God. We go through life thinking that the things that we may be engaged in that separate us from God actually have no real impact on our life. It has no real impact on my relationship to God. I deceive myself about that. And then secondly, as he says in that eighth verse, if we fail this test, we will be without the truth then. The truth will not be in us. Rather than excusing our sins by denying that we have them, what John says is that we ought to make acknowledgement of them to God. And this way our religion will be right before God. If you look back in John's Gospel, the Gospel of John in the ninth chapter, this was really what was at the heart of the conflict between Jesus and many of these religious leaders from among the Jews. The Pharisees, once again, are at the heart of these matters. John chapter 9 records Jesus' miraculous healing of the blind man. And then there became the issue of whether or not he should have done that or not. And the Pharisees were being critical of it. And the blind man was trying to defend Jesus as best he could. And then Jesus takes up a discussion with these Pharisees about their own blindness. He talks about the fact that spiritually that they are blind. And of course they understand all that he's saying about this. But I want you to look at verses 40 and 41 where this comes to a conclusion. We're told that those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "Well, we're not blind too, are we?" You see, they understood he wasn't talking about physical blindness anymore, as he talked about his ability to give people sight. They understood he wasn't talking about that. And so they asked, "Well, you're not saying we're blind." Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Your sins remain." You see, what as Jesus in the preceding verses talked about blindness. In verse 39, for instance, he says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." See, the problem with the Pharisees was they thought they had 20/20 vision spiritually. They thought they had all the perception, all the insight that was needed or even possible for people to have. And Jesus was saying, until you see that you're blind, until you're willing to acknowledge that you are in need of insight and perception, well, you'll just remain blind. But when you're willing to acknowledge that you are in need of sight spiritually, then you can see, and you'll no longer be blind. Rather than excusing our sins, which is exactly what the Pharisees engaged in, we should be willing to acknowledge them. And then as a result, be freed from them. But there's another test that John speaks of in his letter, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 4, where he really addresses the issue of allegiance and testing, the testing of allegiance. He says in 1 John 2 and begin in verse 4, he says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him." Notice again, we're talking about what is being said and how the accuracy and legitimacy of it can be gauged. It's easy to say, "Well, I've come to know him. Do you know Jesus? You remember," it goes back a few years, but that was kind of a common phrase, right along with, you know, the phrase of, "Have you found Jesus?" was the question a lot of people would ask. Or, "Do you know the Lord?" Well, that's a good question. Do you know the Lord? That's a legitimate question. It's one that all of us ought to be asking ourselves. But here's how you know if your answer is accurate or not. It's very easy to say, "Oh, I know the Lord." How do you know if you know the Lord? Well, he says it here. "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Really, the test here is our disposition towards the Lord's words. That's how we test whether or not we really know him, is we gauge what our response is to his words. We read a few minutes ago from Colossians, the third chapter, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the things that had once characterized the lives of the men and women of Colossae who had become Christians. And he talks about the impurity and that had characterized their life and that list of several things that Paul says had changed. Well, why had it changed? Well, it changed because of the disposition those folks had towards the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was, you can't continue doing those things and be my disciple. You've got to stop that if you want to be a follower of mine. And the people's disposition was, okay, we'll stop that then. I know that just seems utterly simplistic, but you know, sometimes the most sublime things are utterly simplistic. I have a good friend who's a preacher. Many of you know him. And he was asked one time by a fella who was having particular problems in his life dealing with some temptations. And so he consulted my friend, who he had a great deal of confidence in, and he explained the problems he was having, the temptations that he was inclined to yield to on a regular occasion. And so he asked my friend, he says, what should I do about this? And my friend's response was, well, you need to quit that. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's exactly what the Colossians were told about their former lifestyle. You need to stop that. You need to quit it. And here is the test of whether or not you really know Him. Have you really come to know the Lord? Well, you can gauge that based upon how you respond to His words. How you respond to the occasions when you learn from reading what He says, how you respond to the occasions when He says you need to quit that. And also, how we respond to His words when we read them, when it says, you need to start doing this. You need to do this. And you need to stop that. What's our reaction? Well, that's really the test of whether or not we are really loyal to Him. Whether our allegiance is with Him. But there's one final way that John speaks about our faith being tested. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 9, when he says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. There it is again. The one who says. It's easy to say, oh, I love the brethren. Yeah, I love the brethren. Kind of goes against that statement that the fellow made about the church. He says, oh, I love the church. It's the brethren I can't stand. Well, it's really easy for us to say, yeah, I love the brethren. Well, do we, though? The one who says he's in the light, the one who says he is walking within the approval and favor of God, but he hates his brother. He's in the darkness until now, John says. You want to test whether or not you really are walking with the Lord and walking in the light of the Lord, then gauge it on how you relate to those who share the Lord's nature. Because that's exactly what Christians are. They're people, they are people who have come to share the nature of God. The nature of the Lord. So, how do you feel about them? How do you react to them? Look over in 1 John chapter 4, if you would. And John furthers this discussion a little bit when he says in verse 20 that if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. You know, taking tests like this is a pretty tough thing. Tests always are challenging, a little disconcerting. You remember school. Some of you are right in the middle of it right now. You know what it's like to have a test. To be ill-prepared or completely unprepared for a test is really a troublesome thing. I tell you, I guess somebody who interprets dreams would probably read a lot into this. Well, one of my continued, I don't know, it doesn't happen all the time, but frequently, one of the dreams I continue to have is that I'm in school and I'm at class and they're giving a test. And I have absolutely no preparation whatsoever for it. As I say, you might read some things into that. You can tell me what that means and how I'm messed up psychologically. But in true life, not in dreams, but in true life, it's a terrifying thing to have a test that you are completely unprepared for. But the fact of the matter is, tests are part of school and learning and growing and maturing. And so it is in our faith. Tests are part of our maturing and growing in faith. And the way they come is by whether or not what we actually are doing is consistent with what we're saying. If you want to know whether or not you really love God, whether or not your allegiance is truly to Him, or whether or not you're really living a sanctified, pure life before God, whether or not you are in a favored relationship with God, then put it to the test and see. And if you fail, the good thing about these tests is that they can be corrected. And you'll have to take them again. All of us have to continue taking these tests. But if you fail it, it doesn't mean that you cannot correct. The way to begin that correction is by giving your obedience to the Lord. We talked about that, whether or not our allegiance truly is to Him. Well, that's just going to be based on whether or not you're willing to comply with His words. So, may I ask you this? What is your response? Not to David's sermon, not to what the people at the Tustin Church of Christ think. What is your response to what Jesus said? When he said, except you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Does that lead you to believe in him? What's your response to his words when he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish? Does that lead you to repentance? What's your response to his words when he says, he that will confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. And he that denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father. Does that lead you to want to confess Jesus as God's Son? And what is your reaction to his words when he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? Does that lead you to want to believe and to be baptized? Well, that's the only way to pass the test. And then to live a life devoted to Him. Allegiance, loyalty. Lead a life that's sanctified. It's pure in its nature. Lead a life in which you walk in the light of God in fellowship with Him. That's your desire. Then we stand ready to assist you to give that obedience to His gospel, that you might be truly in fellowship with God. We pray that you'll make that so while we stand and sing.